All right, while you're turning to Matthew 27, I want to read to you in Psalm 94, verse 21. The Bible said, "And they gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood." Now let's read in Matthew chapter 27. Let's start reading in verse 11. "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. And therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." It's not that easy, Pilate. "Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." We've been reading in Acts, and it's really been something. It's amazing how the older you get, I hope it's this way with you, but the more, every time I read a book, it just opens up more and more and more. It's just almost like reading it the first time, although it ain't reading it the first time. You know what's coming next, but still it's just like it's new and fresh, and you just get a whole new view of it and a better view. In Acts chapter 7, we read the other day about Stephen. This is part of Stephen's sermon just before they stoned him. He went through the whole history of Israel and showed how Israel had always been stubborn and rebellious and wouldn't obey God and missed the truth. Every time they had it, they did against it. And then he said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." Then they stoned him. But this crowd we just read about heard Stephen's message later. "You've been the betrayers and murderers." Another a place earlier where they had arrested Peter and everybody, and they said, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, they had said right there, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." And then they're complaining because Peter's putting it on him. This was the day that the world judged God. This is what we read about here, Matthew 27. It's in the other Gospels too, but this is when Jesus was condemned. Right here, this is what we read about. They condemned him. He was brought before an authority, the law, and was condemned to die, even though he was innocent. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the songs. Thank you for the time we've had already. Pray you bless your word now in the next few minutes here. Help us, Lord, to say what needs to be said, and then help us, Lord, to keep it. I pray it would affect us. I pray it would help us. I pray it would increase our faith and our confidence and trust in thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's the way of sinners to condemn the innocent and justify the wicked. What we read about there, it's not an unusual thing, what they did to Jesus. The world's been doing it ever since Cain and Abel. Yep. Ever since Adam and Eve, actually. The world, the sinful world, always condemns the just. And they justify the wicked. Now, the Bible says that's an abomination to God. Anybody that justifies the wicked and condemns the just is abomination to God. But it always happens. There's, you know, it's true, in spite of a conscience that condemns evil and approves of righteousness. It's like I've said to you many times, every story, every movie, everything, that every drama that's ever put on or told, there's good guys and bad guys. And nobody wants the bad guys to win. Because you got a conscience in you. The law of God's written in your heart. You understand basic moral law. And you don't want evil to win. But yet, in spite of that, this happens. This is what happens. Sinners join hand in hand to condemn the righteous. One alone can't do it, so they join forces. Bad guys always have to run in groups. They have to have help. You know, they can't face a just person one-on-one. They have to have company. They have to have support, they call it. They have to have an alliance to overcome the righteous, to condemn the righteous. That's just the way they do it. That's the way they did with Jesus here. It wasn't one accuser. It wasn't one chief priest. It wasn't one person who had all this. They all joined together to do it. Those who condemn the righteous are always convinced that they're the righteous one and that they're doing God's service by condemning the just. We read in Acts about Paul, and that's what he was doing. He thought he was doing God's service. And he was zealous about it in condemning the just. But he found out better. He finally found out that he was wrong. They always think they're the righteous. These chief priests, they sat in Moses' seat. Jesus had told everybody, he said, whatever they say for you to do, do it. But don't do as they do. If they read to you from the Bible and it's true, the Bible's true, you do what the Word of God says that they tell you, but don't you do like they do because they don't obey it.
That's right.
It's usually those who claim to be righteous who condemn the righteous. Y'all need to understand that in the time we're living in now. You know, with all the situation like it is, it's not the beer-drinking neighbor down the road that's going to cause you problems for having church together. It's the other churches who are going to cause you problems. They're going to be the ones who call the law on you. They're, in the days to come, that's the way it'll be. And they think they're right for doing it. This was the case with Jesus. It wasn't the Romans. It was the Jewish priests and the religious leaders who planned and plotted and brought about his death. Even the Roman governor didn't want to go along with it. Even he saw that it was wrong. And that what they were doing because of envy. Even the Romans knew that. Pagan, godless Romans knew better. And the religious leaders were the ones with blood in their eye. It was they who persuaded the people to demand his death. And that a murderer be released instead of him. People are very easily persuaded by religious leaders to side with evil, and they're very hard to persuade to side with righteousness. You hear me? You wonder why all these kooks and televangelists and all of these people have so many followers? Because it's real easy to convince people, if you're a religious leader, it's real easy to convince them to side with evil. Much easier than to convince them to side with righteousness. Yeah. That's why that all the cults and the false religions always have immoral practices involved in their worship and stuff, and in their service. Now, like the scripture tells us that sinners oppose themselves, their condemnation of the righteous here is full of upside down things. If you think about this, I was studying about this and thinking about it. Just a few days before this crowd of people here had thrown down branches and garments in front of Jesus as he came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And they had cried and shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." You remember? And how some of them said, "Make them be quiet." And Jesus said, "If these hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." This is the same people. Now they've been persuaded by the chief priest to demand his death. Things change. And they can change real quick. It can go from good to bad real quick. People are very fickle and they're easily persuaded. And it's easy for them to transfer their affection from one place to another when it comes to worldly things. A lot of these people followed Jesus, he said, for the bread for their belly. Not for the things he said. Not because they cared for the truth or cared for God. They followed him to get what he had to give them. There's a lot of people just now doing the same thing. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest," they said. But the priest had said only a couple of days before this. They said, when they conceived the plan, that we got to kill this guy. Going to kill him. But not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Yeah. There wasn't no uproar among the people. The people were on their side by that time. Just a couple of days. A couple of days, the priests were afraid to try it because they knew the people would stand against them. 2 days later, the people were with them. Don't put your confidence in people, public opinion, polls, what everybody says they believe. They may be for you today, and 2 days from now they may be nailing you to a cross.
Very true.
Pilate knew that Jesus was brought to him to be condemned because of the envy of the priest, but he crucified him anyway. I'm talking about all these contradictions and upside down things. Pilate said plainly that he found no fault in him. He called him a just man. We just read it there. Washed his hands and said, "I have no part in the blood of this just man." They're saying he's a devil. They're saying that he is a blasphemer. That he's worthy of death. The chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders of the people. And Pilate is saying he's a just man. This is a good man. He's done nothing wrong. I find no fault in him. But he scourged him and had him crucified anyway. Don't hope in the approval or sympathy of the worldly authorities. You know, the president may praise the church and talk about God, and he may sign the death order tomorrow. It's what happened here. Pilate's wife sent a warning to her husband to have nothing to do with condemning this just man. While the women that were with Jesus stood afar off. And Pilate's wife, who didn't know anything about him, said, "Leave him alone, he's a just man." Judas had just confessed that Jesus was a righteous, innocent, just man. Judas, who betrayed him, came back in the first part of this chapter, threw the money down, trying to repent, and said, "I've betrayed the innocent blood." Judas and the chief priest are denying him. While Judas is doing that, Peter's down there cussing by the fire. Think about this. What a messed up deal. Judas had just confessed Christ. Now, it was a big mess of confusion and noise an unbridled hatred stirred up by lies from the seat of religious authority. Solomon said, I've seen wickedness in the place where righteousness is supposed to be. That's what happened here too. Lies. Lies from the chief priests and the elders, the ones who had the authority and had the say, and they lied in order to condemn the righteous. The righteous. This was the day that the world sat in judgment over God Himself and sentenced Him to die. Think about that. This is the day that the Lord was condemned by man. When the world said, "Crucify Him! We want Him dead! We'll not have this man to rule over us." That's what happened here. Those who are the true children of God ought to take some lessons from this, from how the world passed judgment upon the Lord Himself. How can we possibly imagine that the world that hated Him so much will hate us any less? How can you think that the world's going to feel any different about you if you're following Him and you're called by His name and you've pledged your allegiance to Him? How do you think that they could possibly think any better of you than they did of Him? Any different of you than they did of Him? Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. That's the way they did to false prophets, He said. He said, "Marvel not if the world hates you. If they've hated me, they'll hate you." It shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't discourage us. It should, in fact, it ought to encourage us. And in fact, that's what Jesus said. When you're persecuted and you suffer all manner of evil for my name's sake and you're falsely accused and all of that, He said, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." If they treat you different than they treated Him, there's something wrong here. The world will love his own, Jesus said. And boy, if the world loves you, it's a bad word against your testimony for the Lord. It's saying you're not much like Him, because if you're like Him, they hate you. And who's going to hate you? The old down and out sinners? Nah. Not unless they're stirred up by some religious leader to hate you. Who's going to hate you? The ones who are sitting in the seats of authority religiously. They're the ones going to hate you. For the same reasons they hated Jesus. How can we expect or desire the kind affection and approval of the same world that treated the Lord of glory this way? How can you expect to be accepted by them when they rejected the day spring from on high? If we truly stand for Jesus and what He taught us and what He did for us, you listening to me? If we really stand for what He taught us, what He did for us, we will surely receive the same from this world that He did. Why did they try this day? Why? What was the deal? Why did they want to kill Him so bad? Well, because He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Son of God. And the Bible says in John there that to as many as received them, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Back in Genesis, in chapter 6, that everybody thinks the sons of God's angels. It's the people on earth who belong to God. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. It's the people of God who started mixing with the world, with the sons of men. There's the sons of men, there's the sons of God. Now what are you today? Are you a son of God? Well, that's what Jesus claimed, and they crucified Him for. They hated Him for. Let me go on here. He was the King of the Jews, they said. In fact, that was the accusation written above the cross. The King of the Jews. Remember? Later on in the chapter here, they complained about it to Pilate, and they said, make it say he said he was king of the Jews. Pilate says, that's what it is, it is. It's what's written, it's written. That's where it's going to stay. Pilate let it say the king of the Jews, not he said he was the king of the Jews. Mm-hmm. King of the Jews. He was the Christ, the promised Savior, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's why they killed him. Have you ever talked to any religious people lately about sin and what they think about it and what they think about what Jesus did about it and what it's supposed to do for you in your life? Have you talked to them lately? I've talked to some that I really believe would have liked to have killed me for what I said to them about what Jesus did about sin. That's why they killed Jesus. They didn't like that part. You know? Remember what they said to the man in John chapter 9? Thou wast altogether born in sin, and you're going to instruct us? Here's the deal. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes, the organized religion and their leaders of that day, they tried to impose strict standards of moral law upon the people, like picking corn on the Sabbath and washing your hands and all of this stuff. They were death on all that stuff. But at the same time, they despised anyone who lived righteously and cared for other people. Now, the Bible said Jesus went around doing good. He doeth all things well. And he went about doing good. That's what Pilate knew. He didn't steal from anybody. He gave. He didn't take food from anybody. He fed multitudes. He healed. All that he'd done was good. He'd done nothing wrong, nothing bad. But Jesus went about doing good, and that really chafed them. He said he was the Son of God, the Savior, and he went about doing good. Did they go about doing good? What were they about? Oh, they were about being a Pharisee. They wore their phylacteries, the Bible says, and they went about and everybody said to them, Rabbi, Rabbi, and they loved that. That's what they liked. They were about preserving their work, their authority, their position, their reputation, their name. That's what they were about. And that's why they wanted to kill him. He was disrupting things. He was a threat to their position, to their reputation. He was a threat to what they got from the people, their influence over the people. The people were listening to Jesus. He spoke as one having authority. Even the Roman soldiers who came said, never a man spake like this man. He speaks as one having authority and not as the scribes. Boy, his preaching ain't like theirs. When he says something, it means something. That was a threat to the Pharisees. Now, if you'd have talked to them in private, or if you'd have been in one of their meetings, boy, they'd talk about how they love that preaching, and they like the truth, and they want to hear it straight. You'd have heard them saying things like that, but they don't really want to hear it straight. And they don't like it when this Holy Ghost preaches through somebody. They don't like that. And so they set about to destroy him. Same people. Sometimes I almost think the same people who were alive that day are still alive now. And I've met them.
Yeah, that's
right. The religious leaders were after. Here's what happened. Jesus spoke with authority and the people listened to him. And so when that happened, it did to the people listened to him, and it did to them what the praise of the people for David did to Saul a long time ago. When the people listened to Jesus, it did to the Pharisees and the scribes the same thing it did to Saul a long time ago when the people praised David. See? Mm-hmm. Same thing. These religious leaders were after the order of Saul. And Jesus was called the Son of David, the blind man, sitting by the wayside. Cried out and said, Thou Son of David! They all called him that. When he came, Hosanna to the Son of David! He was like David, who we've been preaching about for a long time here. They were not. They were like old Saul, full of envy. Isn't that what Saul hated David for? Envy. And Pilate knew that because of envy, they had delivered him to him. Now the question that everybody faces with this is the same as what Pilate asked that angry mob. He said, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" Man, that's the most important question that Pilate ever faced in his life. And I doubt that he even knew. Pilate acknowledged twice in these verses that we just read that Jesus was called Christ. "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" Up a few verses before, he said the same thing, "which is called Christ." He knew who the people said he was, who he said he was. He knew this thing. His wife told him that Jesus was a just man. The knowledge that he had of Jesus and his accusers, Pilate had of his accusers, told him that Jesus was innocent. He's looking at this whole situation as an outsider, and he knows what's going on. He sees the whole deal. He knew that Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, had come back repenting, trying to repent and throwing the money back at him, and had declared that he'd betrayed innocent blood. He knew that many in this same crowd that he's looking at and that he's a hearing had followed Jesus and had thought much of him just a few days ago. They were on his side a few days ago. Here's Pilate observing all this. "Well, what do you want me to do? What am I going to do with Jesus now? You want Barabbas? You want him instead of him? What am I going to do with him? You want me to release him too? No! Let him be crucified." His conscience told him that Jesus was being unjustly condemned. But in spite of all this, Pilate had him scourged and signed the death warrant for Jesus and sent him away to be crucified. Everybody has to face that same decision. He could have freed him and condemned the mad mob. He could have sided with righteousness and saved the life of the innocent. But he made his decision to appease and please this angry mob. That's why most people go to hell right there. They do the same thing. They see who he is. They know who he is. They've heard who he is. They've seen what he's done. Their conscience bears witness. The Word of God bears witness. And they look around at all of the people around them and how their friends and their family will be an angry mob against them if they don't turn away. And they turn away, just like Pilate did. What are you going to do with Jesus? He washed his hands publicly to try to show that the blame for this man's death was theirs and not his. But he stood with them against the Lord. Wash your hands. Try to pretend that you really don't feel that way, that you're really not in agreement with them, but you go along with them anyway. Y'all getting this? This is how it is now. This is the way people do now. When they're faced with what to do about Jesus, they do just like Pilate did. They try to find a way to where they can't be blamed, but you are to blame. If you sentence him to die, you sign his death warrant. It wasn't the chief priest and it wasn't that angry mob that signed the death warrant. It was Pilate. Pilate made his choice that day. In those moments, just like every one of us has to do when we're forced or faced with the decision of what we're going to do with Jesus, which is called Christ. Just like Pilate, every person will have to stand with the world that condemned him or those that love him. You got to choose. Salvation happens when you make that choice. Who are you going to stand with? You going to stand for him? Are you going to speak for him in this sinful and adulterous generation? Or are you going to be ashamed of him in this sinful and adulterous generation? Can you really sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. I'll never turn back. Is that, can you honestly say that? Are you lingering in indecision like Pilate did? Hoping the crowd will join you in not condemning Jesus. That's what he did. See, he kept trying to talk him out of this. There's nothing wrong with him. He's just. He's done nothing wrong. I find no fault in him. I give you a choice. Here's a rotten murderer, a criminal, a notable criminal. Won't you take him? Let me do something with him. Let him. You got him or you got a just person? Now, which one you want? They chose the murderer. He's trying to talk them out of it, trying to get them to let him off of the hook of condemning Jesus. Hoping they'll, but when they won't go along with him, he goes along with them. That's as far as most people get. They find a church somewhere where people don't really know or love or follow Jesus, but they do. They don't publicly condemn him. So you can go to church. I go to church. I'm not a God hater. I go to church. They comfort themselves in not being a part of a rabid mob that spews their hatred toward him. But they don't have any part of his cross in their lives. I read yesterday in the comments on one of those news articles about arresting the people at church and threatening them and all the stuff they did. One of the commenters said this. He said, "I despise churches and everybody in them. But what they did to these people was wrong." Be careful. That's what I'm telling you. That's Pilate right there. Yeah. Don't think that guy would side with the churches. He ain't going, if he despises them and he hates everybody that's in them. I wonder how many people he really knows that are in a Bible believing church that belongs to Christ. But he hates them all. And despises them all. If we're to be his, we got to be crucified with Christ. You're going to follow him, you're going to be crucified with him. You're not going to be a part of this mob. You're not going to be able to wash your hands and say, "Well, now look, I'm not against him, but you know, I'm not going to go to that cross." No. If you're not for him, you're against him. This is not something that we do ourselves. Crucify ourselves. You know, over in the Philippines during this time of year here, they have this deal where it's the influence of Catholicism, but they nail people to crosses, literally. They nail them to the cross so they can be crucified with Christ. Well, that's not the deal here. This is what this evil world will do to us if we really follow him. It's not what we do to ourselves. It's what they do to us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in so much that you, as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified." So how is he glorified? When you suffer with him. Paul said, "Oh, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings." If you're really going to be a follower of Christ, you're going to be a partaker of his suffering. And same thing as I said at the beginning of this. If you are going to be like him and you're going to follow him, the world's going to treat you just like they treated him. As long as you're giving and you're supplying and you're doing good things for them that they like, they'll like you. But they'll turn on you in a heartbeat. And they won't like what you preach. John chapter 6, the whole multitude turned around and said, "This is too hard. We're leaving." They quit. Left him and the 12. And he said, "Will you also go away?" They didn't like what he said. They liked him because of the things he could give them and do for them. But they didn't like what he said. And when it comes right down to it, you know, Jesus put them on the spot and said, "If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." I mean, he made the way real narrow and straight. The gate real narrow and straight. And they didn't like that. They liked that broad way. And he wouldn't let it be that way. The world judged the Son of God. But I got news for the world. The Son of God is going to judge them. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." That's talking about Jesus. "Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." How much good did it do him to crucify him? 3 days later, he's back walking. He's alive. He annulled everything that they did in their judgment. Pilate's decree, the people's demand. He just canceled it all by rising from the dead. "We'll kill him." They wanted to kill Lazarus again. After Jesus called him out of the tomb, they set about to kill him again. People are so dumb. What are you going to do when you kill somebody? That's the worst thing you can do. That's the most powerful thing you can do to end them, and they won't stay dead. See, that's why the resurrection is so important. I mean, if he be not raised, your faith is in vain. Christ be not risen, your faith is in vain. Because he rose from the dead, all this just shows the puniness of man. No matter what they resolve, no matter how many hands they hold together, no matter how much they're joined together against God, he just canceled the whole deal. They don't have that right or authority or anything else. They judged him because they thought they did. Because men think this world belongs to us. But it belongs to God. And he's the judge. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Revelation 20, verse 11. These are familiar verses right here. "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." They judged God. Man, puny man, passed judgment on God and sentenced him to die. But God is going to judge man. The same Jesus that they crucified is going to be their judge. Not only that, but the saints of God, those who've been crucified with Christ and left the seat of Pilate and the angry mob of the world, the saints, those saints will judge the world that judged their Savior so unjustly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" It's going to make a big difference in the future how you judge what you do with Jesus. You see, you're passing judgment on him. When you're faced with who he is, and you're faced with what you're going to do with him, you're going to have to pass some judgment. You reject him, you nail him to the cross. You side with the world. And therefore, you'll be judged by him with the world. So what will you do with Jesus? And if you decide to do without him, you're condemning him just as those people did that day on a hill far away. Be sure that you will face him as your judge one day. You better realize that. The old man that Brother Mark's been sharing on there, that's what he said the other day. What are you going to do with Jesus? And he said, what are you going to do without him? What do you think? What do you think you're going to do without him? Well, without him, I would be nothing. Like the song says. Wonder how many people will think about it today. Wonder how much preaching will be done about it. Guarantee there's a lot of preaching today about the resurrection, because that's what we're thinking about today. That's what today is about. Most important thing that ever did happen. Jesus rose from that grave.
Amen.
But I got to understand why he rose from the grave. How'd he get in the grave in the first place? God in the grave? Man put him there. But the grave could not hold him. Remember that old poem that black preacher wrote? He wouldn't stay dead. It's amazing. The devil tried to destroy him, and thereby the victory was won. Forever, see? I thought about it this morning and thinking about this. While they were saying all this, while Jesus was standing there before the governor and all of this cursing and hatred and accusations going on, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame. Remember that? He's standing there thinking about 3 days from now.
Right.
He could have stood there and smiled at him. You don't know what's coming. Even his disciples didn't know. He had told them plainly, but they didn't get it. Couldn't understand. Nothing like this ever happened before. How can it be? The thing that God, this is the center of all of God's creation and his revelation to man and everything. This is it. This is the day the world judged God, and it's the day that God delivered man from his sin. Jesus became sin for us. That's what this is. Became sin don't mean he became a homosexual and he became an adulterer and a thief. And he became the sacrifice for our sin. He was the substitute. He stood before the judge, a worldly judge, so that we can stand before a heavenly judge and be justified. Well, I'm thankful for it this morning. Glad for the understanding and glad for the day that I came out from among them and became separate. Don't belong to them anymore. Never have since that day. I'm been for Jesus. I suggest you do the same. What are you going to do with him? What are you going to do about him? The choice is real simple. But it's real important. Eternity will be changed. I thought about this morning, preaching about on a hill far away. That's what happened there that day is the most important thing of my life. Jesus stood, he stood there before the governor. He was crucified, did all that suffering, because somewhere way on down 2,000 years, somebody like me is going to step in to this world and make a short little journey of 60 or 70 years. And it would make the difference, see, for my life. What happened far away on a hill over there? You can go to Israel and they'll take you to a place and they'll say, this is the place. Well, we don't know for sure if it is or not. But wherever it was, it is still there. There is a place on this earth where the Lord of glory was crucified. For my sins and for yours. Praise God for it. You ought to love him forevermore. It ought to be the absolute source of all the joy in your life. It ought to be the answer to all your questions. If he's not enough to settle all your doubts and all of your fears, and if you can't trust him after what he's done for you, I don't know what else to say to you. Amen. All right. Well, let's stand and we'll just have a word of prayer. Father, we've all here this morning. I know if I'd ask for a show of hands, I believe everybody here would say that they belong to you and that they love you and that they're determined to serve you with their life. All but these little children, Lord, I pray for them. Their time's not yet come. They don't understand. And Lord, I pray as they sit and listen and as they're taught through the coming few years here that they'll come to understand how important this day was long ago when the world condemned you and you overruled their puny courts and their twisted justice and their evil hearts. And Lord, that these young children would understand that you're the Savior of the world. And Lord, that they would follow you, even though it means being crucified with you. Even though it means coming out from this world and being separate. And Lord, I pray for them in these days ahead, in these last days before you come. Please give them wisdom, give us wisdom to walk circumspectly and not as fools, and to be ready and looking and anticipating your coming. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be together again this morning, and we love you and thank you. And I pray you'd bless your word to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen.